Instead of giving you a traditional sermon this morning, I wanted to give you a few reflections on where music is in our faith, and I tried to decide exactly what that was going to be. And one of the places I went was thinking about the beauty of our hymns. And one of the things I love about music, both in the traditional and especially in the contemporary, is hearing the music behind it, hearing the story that's produced the music that we love to sing, hearing where the heartbreak is, but moreover, hearing where God has been in people's lives and being inspired by that. And so this morning, in two different places, I'm going to be sharing with you the story and inspiration behind two of our beloved hymns. And so this first one begins on a slave ship in the 1700s. And it says, the Greyhound had been thrashing about in the North American storm for over a week. Its canvas sails were ripped, and the wood on one side of the ship had been torn away and splintered. The sailors had little hope of survival, but they mechanically worked the pumps, trying to keep the vessel afloat. On the 11th day of the storm, sailor John Newton was too exhausted to pump, so he was tied to the helm and tried to hold the ship on its course. From 1 o'clock in the afternoon until midnight, he was at the helm. With the storm raging fiercely, Newton had time to think. His life seemed as ruined and wrecked as the battered ship he was trying to steer through the storm. Since the age of 11, he had lived a life at sea. Sailors were noted for not having refinement in their manners, but Newton had a reputation for profanity, coarseness, and debauchery, which even shocked many a sailor. John Newton was known as the great blasphemer. He sank so low at one point that he was even a servant to slaves in Africa for a brief period. His mother had prayed he would become a minister and had early taught him the scriptures and Isaac Watts' divine songs for children. Some of those early childhood teachings came to mind now. He remembered Proverbs 1, 24 to 31, and in the midst of that storm, those verses seemed to confirm to Newton in his despair. Because I have called and ye refused, ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also laughed at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. John Newton had rejected his mother's teachings and had led other sailors into unbelief. Certainly he was beyond hope and beyond saving, even if the scriptures were true. Yet Newton's thoughts began to turn to Christ. He found a New Testament and began to read. Luke 11, 13 seemed to assure him that God might still hear him. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? That day at the helm, March 21st, 1748, was a day Newton remembered ever after. For on that day, the Lord sent from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. Many years later, as an old man, Newton wrote in his diary of March 21st, 1805, "Not well able to write, but I endeavor to observe the return of this day with humiliation, prayer, and praise. Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor and transform him into a child of God." Newton never ceased to stand in awe of God's work in his life. Though Newton continued in his profession of sailing and slave trading for his time, his life was transformed. He began a disciplined schedule of Bible study, prayer, and Christian reading, and tried to be a Christian example to the sailors under his command. Philip Doddridge's The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul provided much spiritual comfort, and a fellow Christian captain he met off the coast of Africa guided Newton further in his Christian faith. Newton left slave trading and took the job of tide surveyor at Liverpool, but he began to think he had been called to ministry. His mother's prayers for her son were answered, and in 1764, at the age of 39, John Newton began 43 years of preaching the gospel of Christ. For Sunday evening services, Newton often composed a hymn which developed the lessons and scriptures for the evening. In 1779, 280 of these were collected and combined with 68 hymns by Newton's friend and parishioner, William Cowper, and published as the Olney Hymns. The most famous of all Olney hymns, Faith's Review and Expectation, grew out of David's exclamation in 1 Chronicles 17, 16 to 17, a hymn we know today as Amazing Grace. Newton left Olney to become the rector of St. Woolnoth in London. His ministry included not only the London poor and the merchant class, but also the wealthy and influential. William Wilberforce, a member of Parliament and a prime mover in the abolition of slavery, was strongly influenced by John Newton's life and preaching. Newton's thoughts on the African slave trade, based on his own experience as a slave trader, was very important in securing British abolition of slavery. Missionaries William Carey and Henry Martin also gained strength from Newton's counsel. Newton lived to be 82 years old and continued to preach and have an active ministry until beset by fading health in the last 2 or 3 years of his life. Even then, Newton never ceased to be amazed by God's grace and told his friends, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Amen. Tell you the story of Horatio G. Spafford, who was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago with a lovely family, a wife, Anna, and 5 children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedy. Their young son died with pneumonia in 1871. And in that same year, much of their business was lost in the great Chicago fire. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once more. On November 21st, 1873, the French ocean liner Ville du Havre was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among the passengers were Mrs. Spafford and their 4 daughters. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he found it necessary to stay in Chicago to help solve an unexpected business problem. He told his wife he would join her and their children in Europe a few days later. His plan was to take another ship. About 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the Ville du Havre collided with a powerful, iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Loch Earn. Suddenly, all of those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her 4 children to the deck. She knelt there with Annie, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if that could be his will, or to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the Ville du Havre slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 of the passengers, including the 4 Spafford children. A sailor, rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down, spotted a woman floating on a piece of the wreckage. It was Anna, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel, which 9 days later landed them in Cardiff, Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford later framed the telegram and placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors, Pastor Weiss, later recalled Anna saying, "God gave me 4 daughters, Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why. Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him they were over the place where his children went down. According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul while on this journey." Hear now the words penned on this tragic spot.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to sail, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Anna gave birth to three more children, one of which died at age 4 with dreadful pneumonia. But in August 1881, the Spaffords moved to Jerusalem. Mr. Spafford passed and is buried in that city. With music, we remember that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7. We give thanks that God is good, that though we are sinners, he gives us a Savior. Though that we may have tragedy and loss, that he gives us the ability to say, "It is well with my soul," because we know God is always there with us. And music is a beautiful way for us to be able to express what is in our hearts and to give praise to God, no matter the circumstances we are going through. Amen.